Pastor Keith is out for a couple of weeks. He's taking a very, very well-deserved vacation. As most of you know, Pastor Keith lost both of his parents within a very short period of time. That's maybe been maybe a couple of months ago or so. And I know lately he's been working, settling the estate. And as you might well imagine, that's a pretty stressful thing to do. So he and his family are getting away for a little bit. And as I said, it's a very, very well-deserved break for him. But before I get started, I would like to just kind of lift them up in prayer for safety and refreshing while they're away. Heavenly Father, our gracious God, we come before you today, God, giving you praises and thanks and worship and honor. And God, we just want to lift Pastor Keith and his family up to you today and ask you to watch over them, guide them, and keep them. God, we pray that you put your hedge of protection around them and protect them while they're traveling. God, that you would give them peace and rest, refresh them, God, and just grant them peace and pleasantness on this vacation. God, again, we just give you praise and thanks and worship and honor. And in the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Yeah, thank you. Well, as you know, over the past few weeks, Pastor Keith has been in a series called Shipwrecked. And I think this is probably the, if I'm not mistaken, the fifth week of the series. And the first week we talked about, Pastor Keith talked about it, the captain of the ship, which is Jesus. Then he talked about the chart, which is the Bible, and that's the kind of like the roadmap, so to speak. And then there was the power that comes from the Holy Spirit, and also we are to be alert and look out like from the crow's nest. And then last week, he talked about weathering the storms of life. And that'll kind of lead us into what we're going to talk about today. Because, you know, there are storms in life. Sometimes things happen to us that we don't expect, things that we would prefer not to happen, but they happen anyway. And, you know, we know that. First of all, most of us have experienced something like that, but we also know it because Jesus said it. And Pastor Keith mentioned this last week in John 16:33. Jesus said, "In the world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world." So he tells us that we're going to have trouble, but that he's there for us. When he says he's overcome the world, that means he's there for us. He's got our backs. And the principle that we're going to talk about today goes right along with the shipwrecked theme, and it's called the anchor. And I think most of us probably know what a ship's anchor is. It's the big metal thing that on a boat or a ship, you drop it down in the water to stabilize the ship, to keep it in one place. Now, I remember a few weeks ago, I don't remember particularly which topic Pastor Keith was on at the time, but he told a story about him and some friends of his when he was in college, that they took this boat out, and it was a small motorboat. They took this boat out for a little joyride on the lake. Problem was, they forgot to check and see that the tank was filled with gas. So they get out in the lake, and the boat runs out of gas. They have no power. So they're just floating along on the current. And finally, someone noticed that they were about to hit some rocks, which would seriously damage the boat. So they thought to drop the anchor. And they dropped the anchor over the side, and that stopped the boat from hitting the rocks. And that's really the purpose of anchors. And I know I've had an opportunity to be down on the Gulf Coast, down in Corpus Christi, and I watched these huge container ships and freighters go in and out of the port of Corpus Christi. And sometimes the port is so busy that all of the docks are filled up. And some of the ships have to stop out in the bay. They just have to park out there and wait. I don't think park is the right word for it. I'm sure there's a nautical term for it, but So I'll just say they have to stop out in the bay. And while they're out there, though, even though these ships weigh thousands and thousands of tons, they still have to drop anchor. Because if they don't, even though they're as heavy as they are, they would still float with the current and with the wind. So if they don't do that, they will either float over to the beach and ground on the rocks and the sand of the beach and can't move the ship, or they'll maybe go the other way and move into the shipping lane where they would get into the way of another ship. And you definitely don't want to do that, because stopping a container ship is not like stopping your Toyota. So it takes about a mile to a mile and a half to stop one of those things. So you know, definitely don't want to get in the way of one of those. But anyway, that's the purpose of an anchor on a ship or a boat. But in our spiritual lives, an anchor is kind of a metaphor of something that we can grab onto, something that we can hold on to for stability, something that will save us from being shipwrecked in our personal lives and our spiritual lives. So can I get that first slide beginning with verse 19, please? Okay. I want to just start with verse 19 there. If you have your Bibles or your devices, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to basically be looking at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20 today. But I want to start with verse 19, and then later on I'll circle back around and go back to the rest of this. Now I'll just skip that for now, but let's start with verse 19. It says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul." Hope is the anchor for the soul. And that's really going to be our main topic today, hope as an anchor for the soul. And verse 19 again says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." And for those of you who have been in the Sunday morning Bible study, I know you see the order of Melchizedek down at the end of this, but don't worry, we're not going there today, okay? And I'm giving them that warning because I tell you, when we studied this, sometime last month, and when we talked about the order of Melchizedek, we just beat it to death. So I'm sure they don't want to hear any more about the order of Melchizedek. But really, again, our main focus is going to be on hope as an anchor. Let me give you a definition of hope. Would you put that up for me, please? You know, hope is one of those words that we hear all the time, but if somebody says, "Hey, what's the definition of hope?" You go, "Give me a minute," you know. But you hear the word all the time, and you probably use it frequently. But the meaning of hope is to anticipate with pleasure, with expectation and confidence, to be firmly persuaded of good things to come. Now, that's all pleasant and positive and sounds real good. But you know what? Most of the time in our society, when we use the word hope, it really kind of has a negative connotation. Let me give you an example. If I were to ask one of you, let's say, "Do you think it's going to rain this afternoon?" You'd probably give them an answer something like this: "Oh, boy, I sure hope so." Well, there's nothing positive about that. That's really kind of negative, you know. It tells me that you might be okay if it rains, you might even want it to rain, but you really don't expect it to happen. But hope, the definition of hope says you are to anticipate with pleasure and expect it with confidence. So just telling me, "Oh, I hope so," that's not right. That's not it. Let me give you another example of kind of a negative connotation of hope. Is there anybody in here other than Romero who thinks the Cowboys will make the playoffs this year?
Yes. I know so.
Well, don't get your hopes up. Okay, so there's another connotation of using hope in a negative sense. Although I am serious about that, though, okay? Oh, no, I'm just kidding. I hope they make the playoffs too. Doubt it, but, you know. Okay, so now we've kind of got an idea of what hope is. But you ever heard anybody say, well, I'm just kind of losing hope, or heard people talk about losing hope, they're just hopeless? Well, unfortunately, that can happen to us. And that's really the times that we need an anchor, when we need the promises of God, when we need our faith in God, we need something to grab onto to help us when we are hopeless, when we're having these storms in our lives. So that's when we really need hope as an anchor. However, there are people who actually do lose hope. And I think the ultimate expression of that is, well, I'll give you a couple of good examples. I think sometime within the last month, or it might have been a little longer than a month now, there were two very famous people who took their own lives. Kate Spade, a famous designer, being one of them, and Anthony Bourdain being the other. And, you know, here's two people who seemingly have the world on a string. They are very wealthy people. They're famous, have great jobs, making a ton of money, and you know, you would think that they have everything in the world to live for, yet they took their own lives. And as I was preparing for this, I did some research on something, and to tell you the truth, when I found the answer, I didn't believe it. I actually went to a second website to verify this, and I was looking for a number, and here's the number. The number is 44,965. Do you have any idea what that number might represent? That number represents the number of suicides in the United States in 2016. Now that is just, to me, a horrific number. I was just absolutely shocked when I saw that. I know some of you have been to Globe Life Park. That's almost the capacity of Globe Life Park. So that many people took their own lives in 2016. And these are people that live in one of the richest countries in the world. And now I will grant you that perhaps some of those people may have been mentally ill. But even if half of them were mentally ill, that still means over 20,000 people who are otherwise in their right minds, but were so downhearted, so depressed, so hopeless, and so far away from God that they took their own lives. And that to me is just absolutely shocking. Now we hear about murders and homicides almost on a daily basis. If you watch the news or read the newspapers, just about on a daily basis you hear about somebody being killed. So if I had seen that number for homicides, I probably wouldn't have been that surprised by that. But you know what? That number, that 44,965, is over twice the number of homicides in the United States. And that just blows me away. But it shows you what can happen when people lose hope, when they have nothing to hold on to. And the good news is, though, that we don't have to worry about that, because we've got something to hold on to. God has given us hope. He has given us a reason. He sent his son to die on the cross for us. So we have hope. As believers, we have no reason to ever be hopeless. Now, I tell you, sometimes we're going to have hard times in life. So don't misunderstand me. There's going to be trouble in life. And like I said, Jesus himself said that. And I think all of us that are, you know, if we're adults, I'm sure we've experienced some troubles in our lives, and we know that trouble is going to come. And we may personally not always be prepared to handle it. But you know what? God's always prepared to handle it. And that is our hope. God is always there. We have that anchor, that hope to reach out and grab onto. And that will hold us steady in rough times. You know, if you really believe that things are going to get better, if you have a reason to believe that things are going to get better, and if you have any faith at all, you should believe that. You should know that God will be there for you. And there is no problem that he can't solve. Now, I don't care what goes wrong in your life. There is somebody in the world that has experienced it before. You know, there's somewhere in the Bible that says there's nothing new under the sun. And I'm sorry, I can't remember where that is, but I know it's in there somewhere. It says that there's nothing new under the sun. So when you're going through rough times, you know, if you lose your job, you have a fight with your spouse, your dog bites you, your car gets repossessed, you accidentally leave the toilet seat up and your wife goes off on you. Whatever happens, it's happened to somebody else before, and they live to tell about it. And probably wrote a country music song about it. So that's just a kind of a silly reason to have hope. But let me give you some real serious reasons to have hope. And I tell you what, I'm going to start with the worst case scenario. And that being death. I can't tell you how to get out of that one, okay? Now, let me be serious here for a minute. You know, I mentioned Pastor Keith losing his parents a little while ago. A few weeks ago, we lost one of the elders of this church, Jack King, who was not just an elder here, but a mentor to a lot of people here, myself included, and I consider him a very, very dear friend. So we lost him within the last month. Just yesterday, I drove down to East Texas to a funeral. It was the sister of my brother's wife. So technically, she was my sister-in-law, but she was also someone that I considered a very, very dear friend, and I loved her dearly, and I'm really, really going to miss her. She was an absolutely fabulous cook. So, but you know, that's really not the only reason I'm going to miss her, though. But I really, really will miss her come Thanksgiving, I tell you. she was a wonderful person, and I really did love you. Now, love her. Well, I love you guys too, okay? But, you know, I look at those three situations. None of those people knew each other. Well, I take that back. Pastor Keith's parents, I'm sure, knew each other. But you look at the three situations, and they're really quite similar, even though they happen in different geographic locations, and none of the people personally knew each other. But the similarities, they're this. The one similarity is that they were all in some form of bad health, had some health issues that lasted over a period of time. Another similarity is that they all knew God. And the third thing is that they are now in heaven with God. So my point being that there is even hope in death, because those people are better off now than they were the day before they passed away. I can assure you of that. They're not in pain. They're not feeling bad. They're not hurting. They're not worried. they're in great hands right now. In fact, they're better off than we are right now. Okay, so there's hope even after death. And I know that when we lose loved ones, it hurts. It's painful. But we have to keep in mind, especially if they're believers, we have to keep in mind where they're going. And how can I sit here and tell you that they stand here or other and tell you that they're better off? How can I make that promise to you? Well, think about John 3:16. I'm sorry I didn't make a slide for that. I actually didn't know I was going to say that. I'm kind of making this stuff up on the fly, okay? So I really hadn't planned on saying that. But it just came to my mind, though. And if you stop and think about John 3:16, I think most of you probably know what that verse says. And if you aren't familiar with the verse, you really need to look it up for yourself anyway, okay? But I can tell you this. It tells us that we have everlasting life as believers. So that's how I can tell you that I know there's still hope even in death. Now, another reason that I can tell you that, well, another reason that we can have hope is found in Titus 2, verse 13 and 14. And I'll just read that to you. You can jot that down. I didn't make a slide for that one either. That says, looking for the blessed hope. There's that word hope again. Our anchor is our hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. Now, redeem means to purchase or buy back. I guess a pawn shop would be a good example. If somebody takes a piece of jewelry or a piece of equipment, whatever, and takes it to a pawn shop and borrows money on it, and then later on they go back, pay the pawn shop the money and redeem their jewelry or equipment or whatever it might have been, and they take it back. So that's essentially what Jesus did for us. He died on the cross to redeem us from Satan, from a life of sin and eternal damnation. So we are redeemed as believers. Jesus shed his blood on the cross for that reason. So that gives us hope. Okay. And another reason that we can believe in God, I mean, that we can have hope, is because we do believe in God. And here's a verse found in Jeremiah 29:11 that says, for I know the thoughts, and this is God speaking, this is not just some guy talking, this is God speaking, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So please remember that verse, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And we can have that hope in this life and the next life. And that is the confidence and a persuasion that things will get better. And that is the anchor of our soul. And, you know, as I said before, no matter what's going on in your life, this too shall pass. You know, I remember reading a book one time many, many years ago, and it wasn't a religious book, but the title of it was This Too Shall Pass. And the one thing that I got out of that book was that just about everything that you face in life, every crisis, every bad time that you go through, it will pass. It's just a season in life, okay? And, you know, sometimes we go through hard things, and a month later, we don't even remember that thing. When we're in the middle of it, it seems like the worst thing in the world. Seems like it'll kill us. It'll drive us nuts. It makes us want to throw up our hands. Sometimes it makes you want to punch somebody out. And you just don't really know how you're going to get through it. But you get through it. And a week and a month later, you don't even remember it. Because you got another problem by then, okay? But no, you know, God takes us through things to strengthen us. You know, if we never had any hard times, we would never grow. We would just stay the way we are. So he has to take us through hard times to help us to grow and also to build our faith in him and let him show what a great God he is. Because that's the only way that he can really show us that, is by helping us to get through these tough times and letting us know that they will not last forever. Okay, another thing, two things. If I could see that slide that begins with verse 17 in Hebrews 6, please. Okay, this slide begins because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. And keep in mind that word promise, that's very important. And he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may greatly be encouraged. And remember, one of the definitions of hope is to be encouraged and to expectantly and courageously expect things. And verse 17 says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. Well, who are these heirs? Well, originally, the original heir was Abraham, but now it's every believer. Anyone who believes is an heir to that promise of eternal life. And when it says what was promised, that's what was promised, was eternal life. And God promised it. When God makes a promise, he keeps the promise. Now, if I make you a promise, I generally try to keep my word. But if I make you a promise, it may not be a bad idea to start considering plan B, okay? And if anybody else makes you a promise, it may not be a bad idea to start considering plan B. Because humans are fallible. Sometimes we make promises with the best of intentions and intend with all of our heart, mind, and soul to keep that promise. But as I said, we're human. So sometimes, you know, things slip away from us, okay? And we don't quite get it done. But you don't have to worry about that with God. His promises are good to go. And here's the interesting thing. He confirmed it with an oath. Now, we all know what an oath is. It's like when you swear to do something. And I'm not talking about one of these schoolyard oaths where you say, I swear on a stack of Bibles, or I swear on my mother's grave, or something like that. You know? But, you know, like as an example, when you go to court, if you're going to testify in court, they do ask you to put your hand on the Bible and say that I swear to tell the whole truth and hold nothing but the whole truth, so help me God. So we swear to a higher authority. And even in that schoolyard oath, we're kind of swearing to a higher authority when we say a stack of Bibles or a on your mother's grave. I mean, that's pretty serious. But who is there above God for him to swear to? Where is there another higher authority? There is none. So he swore an oath to himself that he would keep that promise.
In other words, he's putting everything on the line for us. He's saying, this is what I'm going to do for you. And he swore it, promised it, and then swore an oath to keep that promise. So that's what I call a rock solid deal. And we don't have to worry about it. It's a done deal. It's over. It's sealed. So we can be encouraged by the fact that God made that promise, and we know he's going to keep that promise, okay? Now, we can trust in that eternal life because God doesn't lie. He cannot lie. And he made that promise before time began. And Jesus is the finished work. We were talking in the Bible study this morning about the old covenant and the new covenant. Now, the old covenant is the covenant that God made with Moses and the Jewish people when they were in the desert. This is after he had brought them out of Egypt. Excuse me, I need a little sip of water here. That's actually water, you all. That's not vodka. That's water. Okay. So God made the old covenant with the Hebrews while they were still in the desert. And he gave Moses very specific instructions to give to the priests of how to carry out this covenant. And essentially, this covenant consisted of animal sacrifices. So if I sinned, I would have to make an animal sacrifice in order to be forgiven of that sin. So the Jewish people followed these very strict rituals of sacrifices and festivals and a lot of other things that God gave them to do in this old covenant. And the priest very strictly followed all of the rules. And it was a lot of rules, let me tell you. And it, because of the sin, it caused the deaths of a lot of goats and bulls and sheep, I'll tell you that. But here's the problem with that. It really didn't cause the people to stop sinning, because it really didn't touch their souls. It didn't really mean anything to them, except that it might cost them a bull or a goat or an oxen or a sheep or something like that. So God realized this, and he knew that there had to be another covenant. So the new covenant was the coming of Jesus and his dying on the cross and shedding his blood to redeem us. So that is the new covenant. And God has promised us that because his son died on the cross for our sins, we have hope, not only here on earth, but in heaven as well. Even after death, we still have this. And God has an unchanging nature. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't break his promises. He doesn't break his oaths. So as long as we continue to believe in God, trust in God, we have that hope that when storms come into our lives, we have that hope that we can grab onto and let that be the anchor of our soul and hold on to that forever and ever. Okay. Now, let me tell you, share one last verse with you. And this comes from a passage that is my favorite passage in the Bible. And I think that's probably true of a lot of people. It comes from the 23rd Psalms. But I won't read the whole 23rd Psalm to you, but specifically what I'm referring to here is Psalm 23rd, verse 6. And it reads like this: "For goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." So that's another promise there. Goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. Doesn't mean it's always going to be goodness and mercy, but there will always be goodness and mercy in your life over and above those days when you have some storms and troubles in your life. But goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So here in life and even after death, we're covered. We have that promise and a hope to hold on to. And I hope and pray that each one of you has that hope. And as I close, I ask you to think about this. Ask yourself if you really believe what you've heard this morning, if it means anything to you, if it gives you any comfort at all, or does it scare you? And the only reason it might scare you is because you don't have that relationship with God to hold on to. Because that's really the crux of the matter, is having that relationship with God to hold on to. So think about that. I won't ask you to raise your hands or stand up. I won't even ask you to come down front. But I will say this. As soon as I close, the prayer leaders will be down front, and I'll come down and join them. So if you feel that you don't have that hope, that you don't have that anchor in your life, please come and let one of us pray for you.